Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
We're going to continue our series today in Galatians. We're in chapter 2, so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to chapter 2 of Galatians. Our series is entitled, as you have seen, is Faith Under Fire, and it's a really great series where we're going to just see a lot of the birthing of the church and the gospel, how it's carried out, and it's just a really good book to be in, and so that's why we're going to spend quite a few weeks here. So we're in Galatians 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 11. And it says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot.
Dale?
Sorry.
I think you're in the wrong place, sir.
Hey, really?
Yeah.
Okay, hang on. This is really... Okay, let me try again. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline,
That's
so...
not it either.
Okay. You're like, nobody leave yet, okay? This is a stage thing. Just relax. We got it under control. Did anybody feel awkward during that time? Besides me? You're like, okay, it's you awkward. Maybe you felt like you felt sympathy for me and the kind of foolishness I was doing up here and how I must feel. Anybody feel that? Can the pastor get any love from the congregation? So I did this because I wanted you to get some emotion. Again, one of the things I think I say often is we need to stop and fully understand and try to grasp what's happening when we read Scripture. And today, when your pastor reads from the right passage, we're going to see that there's a confrontation that takes place much more aggressive than what you just saw now. I don't know if we want an Emmy on that or anything, but it was much more aggressive. And just imagine, I want you to now take that emotion you felt, whatever it was, and I want you to apply to what we're going to read now. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Are we all ready now emotionally? Good. Okay, so now in Galatians, I will read from the proper, the right place, and chapter 2, verse 11. Now, one thing I do want to point out, I did some studying because this bothers me when I read words and I want to learn and do things properly. So a lot of us, and myself included, I think even 2 weeks, and it's recorded, so it's out there for the world to hear. But we read this, Peter here is referred to as what we would say, what? Did you read your scripture? What's the third word there? Cephas? I say the same thing. Okay, so that's wrong. We're all wrong. Sorry. But it's you actually pronounce it Kepha. Kepha. Okay, true story, look it up. I even watched The Passion of the Christ, and when he refers to Peter, he calls him Kepha. Go figure. So the thing is that I'm going to refer to him properly. I don't want you to think I'm still crazy or acting. His name, you actually pronounce it Kepha. Okay? We all learned something today? Now we're actually going to read. Let's go. All right, 2 verse 11. But when Kepha came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Kepha before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Verse 17, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we just have this time and this opportunity for you to speak to us through it. God, I pray that you just use this vessel. Let our hearts be open to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, so we see right from the get-go, there is a confrontation that takes place. Paul confronts Peter, okay? And if you remember, Paul had only recently been received in Jerusalem by the other disciples, as we covered in the past week or so, and in Jerusalem. And now here in Antioch, it didn't take long, did it, for Paul to go and go face-to-face, not with just any apostle, but the first apostle, Peter, the rock, you know, the guy that stood before the 3,000 whatever people, this guy, right, he goes face-to-face with him and calls him out on the carpet, as we would say. And it's a very intense moment. And one thing, too, is if you do some researching and studying of the scripture, it's pretty sure that it's a very public setting. This wasn't happening in a private room somewhere. This was in a public place. And so let's just kind of look at Peter and Paul for a minute. Many of us are probably familiar with them to an extent. The contenders, if you will. One side you have Peter. Peter was a Jew, but he was also a fisherman. Okay, he was from it was a very common everyday kind of job that he had. And again, he's this guy that was bold. He often put his foot in his mouth, but he at the same time he had the passion and the zeal, and he was willing to go to bat, you know, for Jesus. As if you remember, he chopped a guy's ear off when they tried to take Jesus, trying to, again, do his part. His heart was always right. But now what we see in Peter, as we read through the scripture, there's suddenly he's now concerned for some reason about what people think. Same guy, stood before thousands, day of Pentecost. Now he, for some reason, cares what this group of people think that came to town. Now, on the other side of the ring, you have Paul. Paul is a scholar. All right, Paul was a high class. He studied. I mean, he was this very different person, still a Jew. And so here's Paul. And the thing that we see about Paul, because of the way probably that he received the gospel and what happened, his dramatic conversion from persecuting and killing Christians to then becoming one and leading Christians, is that Paul's standard was the gospel. Paul's standard, there was no disputing that. And he would go toe-to-toe with anyone, including Peter, if there was a deviation from the gospel, from the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, this is not Paul's opinion. And I want you guys to remember this. This is not an opinion that Paul had. This was fact. Okay, Paul is making his stance and the basis for his confrontation with Peter because of the gospel. All right, so we have now, again, let's get into this confrontation that takes place here. And Paul confronts Peter, like I said, in front of everyone in a very public setting. And you got to remember, as you read there at the beginning, it says that Paul's saying, I opposed him to his face. He didn't go around behind his back. He didn't go talk. He went, because this was serious enough, he went and straight to Peter's face and opposed him. Because he stood condemned. This is a very heavy phrase here. This is not a phrase to be taken lightly. Our translation doesn't do it justice, but standing condemned is not a good place to be. All right? Other versions say it a little softer, but he stood condemned before God, and this is why Paul had to engage. Now, there's nothing to say that Paul didn't possibly go to Peter privately first, okay? He may have done that. He may not have. Okay, the other side of it is that perhaps Paul was right, but maybe his approach wasn't the best. Okay, maybe he didn't go privately and just went straight to the public. But whatever the case is, Paul was in the right, and we have this, again, very public confrontation. And what Paul was observing was that Peter, again, it's really hard because of who Peter is, walked with Jesus, one of not just the 12 disciples, but the three, Peter, James, and John, that were very close to Jesus, yet we see him here pulling back. Again, this is something that we have to take note of. And again, Peter was falling back into his ways of being a Jew and some of the traditions that came with that. All right? He was, he lived a lifetime. We have to understand that in that time, this was, Christianity was new, right? People, pretty much most, a lot of the people, you know, there were Gentiles that were coming in, but a lot of the Jews, there was this question of, is this something completely different? Is this an extension of Judaism? Is it, what is this? You know, how do we deal with this? And it was always a tendency to go back to the old ways. And the truth of the matter is don't we do the same a lot with our cultural norms? Things that we're used to, things that have to be done a certain way, or, you know, have to be said a certain way, or and do we not sometimes go to battle with people over things that are more of a cultural issue than a biblical issue? We do. It happens. And if we're not on guard against that, we can very easily slip into old ways or something that's outside of what the gospel outlines for us. You see, Paul's confrontation of those whom he desired relationship with Peter in this case, shows both the independence and the authority of the gospel that he was proclaiming. All right? This was not man's gospel. This was not the gospel of the apostles, but this was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. All right? And he, again, I keep hitting on this. You have to understand, this guy is going against the people that he wants to be friends with. You know, but at the end of the day, he puts God above people. And so he sees this problem in Peter, and so he moves on the authority of the gospel, all right? And it was not his own, but it was God's authority. So what's the whole crux of it all, the whole thing, the whole situation, was that Peter wasn't living out the gospel that he was proclaiming. Got quiet in here, quieter than normal. But it's true, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, and I think if we take a hard look in the mirror, that's a question we need to ask ourselves often. Am I living out the gospel that I proclaim? I profess Jesus. I profess to be a Christian. I profess to have the answer, to be able to live a life that's, you know, good, that we can love people and things. But am I truly living that out? Am I? If we talk to people at your workplace, if we talk to members of your family, would they confirm that you are living out the gospel in such a way that it's evident that you are a Christian? You see, typically Peter, in this case, hadn't been concerned with outward appearances of Judaism, with things like food, circumcision, Sabbath. He had been, when he was just chilling out like he was supposed to. He was accepting anyone who came professing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, how we're supposed to be today. This is how Peter was operating most of the time. And then these guys come to town, these certain people come to town, and Peter's, as we say, he changed his tune. He started living a different way. The people that he had just been fellowshipping with at the table the day before, now he just acted like he didn't know them, or he wouldn't have a meal with them because these people were there. You know, we have three sons, but the two older ones, we deal with this a lot. Sometimes when they go to places, they really like to make friends, okay? Anybody like to make friends in here? Okay? Just myself. Awesome. So, okay, there's two. Thank you. Thanks, Wally. So they go out, though, and they really want to make new friends. And then what happens, though, is they're different personalities. They're a year apart. This is Isaac and Noah. And some of them mesh, they'll mesh with a friend. One will mesh with a friend better than the other may, okay? And so what happens typically, my wife can attest to this, is one of them gets left out. And one of my sons will basically leave his brother hanging, as we would say, just kind of leave him out in the cold just to keep that relationship with that friend, to be able to be with that friend. Let me tell you, if you ever want to see my face color match my beard color, see me when one of my sons does that. Because that's something that we, as we say, we light them up. Whatever else term you want to put it from your side of the world, it's a bad day for them. Because we establish very quickly that you do not, you draw the line and you are, this is your brother, and you do not leave him outside of whatever it is you're doing for the sake of your own enjoyment, so you're accepted, okay? And we're instilling this, I hope, through our means, in them that you need to stay committed to your family, to your brother. If that person doesn't want both of you, kick him to the curb, okay? And we're instilling this in them, and we see, really, Peter is much the same way here, isn't he? He wants to be accepted. He wants these people to see him in a certain way, and so now all of a sudden he doesn't know the guy that he was sitting sharing, you know, chicken wings with the night before. And is that the way that a Christian should be? Peter's a Christian now. And understand, he can still be a Jew, but he's under the umbrella of Christianity. So if someone else is a Christian, just like me, you know, there's Christians who have bad breath. There's Christians who don't smell the best. There's Christians who look different than me, who dress different than me. But at the end of the day, if you're a Christian, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like that one uncle you have in your family that you don't want to claim, but he's your uncle, right? Do we have an uncle or anybody? You guys are really quiet today. My goodness. But so, you know, so this is what we see, though. We see that Peter is pulling back. And again, he's living out this message that's very different than what he's been saying. And one thing here, I want to pause here on this the food and observance of the Sabbath. They were both defining aspects of Judaism. Okay? What they ate, who they weren't even supposed to eat with a Gentile. You understand? And one thing I want to point out is, if you've heard anything about this guy named Jesus, one of the things that the reason he upset the religious people so much is because he was eating with sinners. Did you know that? I mean, you probably read that he ate with sinners, but for us, that's everyday life for us. We eat with people all the time, don't we? We'll share a meal with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. But in this time for the Jews, that was a no-go. You were not supposed to do that. And so this is why Jesus, one of the reasons he had people so upset and was making such a stir, was because he was spending all of his time not just speaking to sinners, but eating with them. And he was a Jew. And so this is, as you can understand now, is Peter suddenly doesn't want to sit at the table with Gentiles. And it's sad because the table that had once been a symbol of unity amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ had now become a symbol of separation. He could no longer even sit at the same table because these people were in town and he was embarrassed or for whatever reason. Now, I will say in Peter's defense, this was shortly after he had been put in jail and he was persecuted pretty heavily. And so maybe these were people from that scene, we don't know, you know, I mean, we don't know the exact situation. But it's sad, though, because he's a leader of this movement, and he's shirking back now. On the other side, we have Paul, and his message was being lived out. If you ever read any of his letters in the Bible, I mean, most of them are penned from prison. He's being beaten. He's being thrown out of a city, being left for dead. You name it, you know, Paul's that guy. People don't like him. But he's living his message, the gospel message. And again, Paul's message, as many of you maybe know, is about justification by faith. All right, justification by faith. Justification is for all who surrender their trust to Christ. And it implies a life of both obedience to God's will and a life that has freedom in the Spirit. Okay? Becoming a Christian is not a death sentence in, I mean, maybe in one sense, but It's not like you can't have enjoy yourself anymore. We're all enjoying ourselves today. Man, you guys, you need some coffee? What? You need Starbucks? But we have freedom in the Spirit. We should be joyful and excited and happy and smiling and amening the pastor when he preaches. Amen. We should have this because why? We're not bound by the law anymore. Right. That is good news. Amen. We can eat certain things that they couldn't eat back then, okay? And enjoy them, and it's wonderful. And it's okay. And we don't have to go certain times to church. We can go when we can go, all right? There's lots of freedom that we have in the Spirit, and that is a good thing. And Peter was claiming, see, the same thing as Paul, but again, because he was living his life that was contradictory, it was causing problems. And this is what spurred Paul to confront Peter. See, Peter had also, he'd added man-made requirements, didn't he? Right? He'd put in his own things, and basically he had also incorporated Judaism into this Christian scene. When only the real requirement was faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. As Steve has said a bunch of times, you know, it's the cross, it's Jesus plus nothing. There is nothing else. Do you know why? Because that takes away from what the cross meant and means to us. And as Paul mentioned, you know, it means that basically the cross was, what was the purpose of the cross? If there was another way, why the cross? What's so big deal about the cross? But there is no other way. And so we have to understand that. So as we see there, let me see here. In verse 14, it says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Kepha," this is again Paul speaking before them all, "if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" That word force there is not just, you know, he's just saying it from the front, but it means a physical force or being against the people, that he was physically making them do things that they weren't required, all right? And that's really what the crime was, if you will. The word there is from the Greek, it's anakazo, and it denotes a physical force that was being applied to those people. And again, so as we said, sadly here, Peter is found destroying the gospel of Jesus Christ by forcing Gentiles to become Jews. He's reverting back to something. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. This is not something new for Peter. If you ever read about Peter at all in the Bible, he does some great things, then he just does some dumb things. You know, he says foolish things, but his intentions are good, but still. In Matthew 16, verse 18, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay? This is when Peter had recognized that who Jesus was, that he was the Christ, all right, the Messiah. And Jesus is basically giving him a spiritual high five and saying, "You got this right, and we're going to go far together." All right? But not even 2, 3, 4 verses later, Matthew 16:22, all right, Jesus then, when he finished that sentence, he goes into explaining that his time is drawing near, that his time here on earth is almost done. And then Peter then takes him aside, and again, 16:22, it says, "And began to rebuke Jesus." Who wants to sign up for that job, right? Let me rebuke Jesus, the Messiah. But here's Peter again in all his splendor. And he rebukes him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned to Peter. So Jesus turns to Peter, and what does he say? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And isn't that the scene that we see here? Isn't that the scene that we see where Peter has now shifted his focus from God and doing what God has called him to do and standing against man and the world and the pressure, the peer pressure, to now he's shifted and he cares more. And it's not even about the people, is it? It's not about those people. What is it about? It's about himself. And he's uncomfortable. And he doesn't want, again, maybe it's, again, the fear of persecution. He has lost sight once again and has forgotten this scene where Jesus rebuked him because he had put his eyes on what was in front of him and what was around him. Peter was missing the mark here. He was missing the mark. And Paul was going to help him with that. So the reason Paul had to address Peter, as we've discussed all of these things that were happening, I think we get a good grasp of the scene, what Peter was doing, that it wasn't just him, but he was a leader affecting people that were looking to him to lead. And so what happened is Paul had to step in a very direct and conflicting way, all right? He had to confront Peter. So the situation, I think one of the reasons why it was so public is that it involved a large scope of people, all right? There were many. It was a large church situation. But more importantly, as we've hit on, it was the integrity of the gospel that Paul was concerned with. And we must understand that Gentile Christians at that time and Jewish Christians sometimes got along and sometimes they did not. Again, this is very fresh. This is very new as Christianity was being birthed. And so people are learning, how do we do this together? You know, this is something that was very new and moving forward, and everybody wanted to kind of revert back to old things. And so what had happened is each side would end up spiritualizing their actions to give the appearance that they were right. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this still happens today in the church. Sometimes when people want to make a point or something, you know, how many, you know, maybe we've done that. I'm sure I've done it in the past. But, you know, we open our Bible and we want to find that one scripture completely out of context that just fits our situation. We don't care what the scripture was trying to say. We just care that it makes our point. Right? That's true. I've been in the church, I don't want to say church wars, the dialogues. And, you know, here's the five scriptures that support my side. And then that person comes back with five scriptures and you're going back and forth. And then it's like you've got to get into like, well, I don't think you're quite taking that in context. You know, that's a true statement. So it's, we got to be very careful how we do that. And what we see is the very same thing happen. Again, you have a new group of Christians, but the thing is they're united by a common faith in Christ. But we all carry certain things in when we come into our walk with God and into the church, and we have to be careful. Justification by faith is the end of it all, okay? It's by faith alone. And I want to address just this thing called peer pressure. That's really what we think of it, more of a high school or middle school term probably. When we're younger, we're kids, and our kids have to deal with peer pressure. But don't we deal with it still today? I think, yeah, exactly, especially here, living here, it's difficult at times. And a lot of times we just want to be accepted or we just want to be treated right. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to stand and know what's going to come against you if you stand up for and do the right thing according to your convictions and according to what the Word of God says. Because if you're not careful, you will be whisked away with the rushing tide of culture. And there is a severe moral decline, if you have not seen around the world today, there's a moving away from what the Bible says. And very quickly, you know, we can stay on our islands for only so long, but pretty soon the tide is going to reach us and we're going to be knee deep in it. And, you know, from my country in the United States, it's headed in such a direction, it's not going to be long in my view that, I mean, Christians are truly going to be persecuted, even someday to even the biblical extent. Because you can no longer have your views or your opinions or your religious beliefs, even though they say they're protected. If you go against what the tide is doing, everybody, you know, slams you. And so this is so this idea of peer pressure, here we see it in a negative way, but peer pressure is also the positive side of that, we would call accountability. Accountability. The negative side is fear. And no matter what decisions we make, someone will always be there to criticize them. All right? Some of us need to take this to heart and understand it. Some of us learn to operate with it pretty well. We can handle criticism really well. Others, you see them, and it's like if somebody criticizes anything they do, they crumple into like this fragile paper ball on the floor. And, you know, now, I mean, don't be on the other side and just don't care anything about what people say. There's those people, too. I'm not trying to make eye contact with anybody. I'm just going to look at the wall. But no, you need to care about people and listen to people. But at the end of the day, people are going to criticize, especially if you're a leader. You're going to get criticism. And so we are called to fearless obedience, all right, of God's will as we live out our lives in the Spirit. Fearless obedience. You know, who says those things anymore? But that's what we need to have and be obedient to what the Word of God says. We need to be praying for courage, not just better jobs or a bigger place to live or a nicer whatever you want to call it or whatever it is. What if we just prayed for courage to stand for what the Word of God says and to stand for what's right and to be a light to the world? Wouldn't that be a good prayer? Wouldn't that be really line up? Wouldn't that line up with what the Bible says? The hardest implication of grace, church, is to accept that there are no other grounds of acceptance with God other than Christ. All right? We need to understand, as we understand grace, we can begin to function, I think, better even amidst peer pressure. We are not accepted on the basis of how we look, how much we make, what our last name is, how many times we go to church on a weekend, or if we pray kneeling down or prostrate. We are accepted by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. The challenge comes with how we will in turn treat others. And this is the hard part. This is the challenging part, is that, let me ask a question. Do we deal with people the same way that God deals with us? Do we extend grace? Do we extend kindness to others? Do we get it right every time with God? How many times do we... God, sorry, I messed up again. God, forgive me. Lord, it's just like, you know, you almost have one of those little things. Just push the button, have it pre-recorded, right? God, sorry, I messed up again. Sorry, I messed up again. Sorry, I messed up again, and it's only been like 2 minutes, right? Do we offer that same grace to others? Do we accept others where they are at, or do we lay down a gauntlet impossible for them to win? Do we give them grace in a relationship? Knowing and living in God's grace faces its greatest challenge in the way we live with and accept others. Scott McKnight, a scholar that compiled a commentary on Galatians, he says this. He says, one facet of this difficulty is learning to live in God's freedom in such a way that others' approval or disapproval is not the motivating force for our decisions. May God, in his grace, grant us the freedom to live in the Spirit. All right? We should not be motivated by peer pressure, but at the same time, we should be able to extend grace to people. All right? So in closing, I just want to make a few points here as we wrap things up. Here with Peter, we can see that people will fail. Okay? People will fail, and even great leaders will fail. Even the best-intentioned people, the most kind-hearted people, the most genuine people will fail. They will fail you. They will hurt your feelings. Okay? My wife and I, you know, we've been married going on 16 years now, and, you know, we've had you grow, and people have been married, you learn real quick, don't you, that you have to learn to live with a lot of grace, all right? And the longer you live and the longer you're together, I mean, you're in close proximity with your spouse, like, all the time, and I say a lot of stupid things, and she extends grace, yeah, all right? And that's it. She's fine. It's only from my end. She's perfect. I'm sure that's in my notes somewhere. But here again, Peter, leaders will fail. And here's an example of this noble Christian collapsing under peer pressure and threats of persecution. Okay? So, again, Peter really needed to be extended grace. And let me tell you something, he was.
Yes.
He was. And I'll get to that in just a second, but he was. All right, next thing, I just want to get through these. We need to look past the who is right and who is wrong in this scene. All right, in this scene that we're looking at, look past who is wrong and who is right. Instead, we look at the why of the right and the why of the wrong. Okay? Again, there was a deviation from the gospel message, from Scripture, basically, and there needed to be this confrontation. Peter is wrong here because he is living out his theology contradictory to what he was saying. Did you catch that? He was living something different than what was coming out of his mouth. All right? Let me tell you, church, maybe you've heard this said before. I'm sure it's been said a bunch of times, but our greatest testimony is the way we live our life. How many people have seen people in the church and, you know, they seem like this amazing person. They come up, you know, and they can lead, they can sing, they can preach, they might be able to walk on water, I don't know. But then you go to their home and you see like this, how they treat their spouse or how they treat their children, and they're yelling and screaming, or, you know, you get outside the church setting and, or maybe they don't know you're from the church. You know, and you see them out somewhere doing something very different than what they were saying. That is the greatest discredit to the gospel. So we always need to be mindful of that we're being watched. Once people know you're a Christian, whether you like it or not, you're on, the spotlight is on you. All right, next thing is we need to extend grace to one another in areas of social differences and be somewhat flexible in areas of minor details. All right? But we must never accept the demand of social conformity as one of the essentials of the gospel. Okay? What does that mean? That means, especially in this church, as you look around, we say it all the time, this is a huge melting pot of people from all different places, all different backgrounds, all different cultures, different. We have lots of different ideas, but we make it work, don't we? We make it work. Why? Because we walk in grace with one another. We walk in grace with one another. We walk in love and kindness to one another. Why? Because what do? Just what I just said. We hold true and we hold on to the gospel message. That is our central point. Jesus is the center of this church. And that's what we agree on. Everything else is we can discuss. Okay? There are things that are, I'd like to refer to it as closed hand and open hand. All right? Who Jesus is, died on the cross, rose again, all those kinds of things, that's what I would call closed-handed. It's like, this is not negotiable. If you disagree with this, then we have issues. We can't be in community together, okay? We can work through it, and I'm glad to share the gospel with you, but this is non-negotiable. Open-handed, everything else. How many times we have church, the music selection, the... You know, did Jesus have a beard or not? You know, these kinds of things that aren't, you know, lined out in Scripture and detrimental to the foundation of Christianity, we can discuss. All right? Faith in Christ, obedience to Christ, adherence to the essentials of the gospel is what we're about. All right? Again, Paul was right, Peter was wrong. In the end, this is what I was alluding to just a minute ago, and as we wrap things up, Peter never breaks fellowship with Paul.
Right.
You remember, let's rewind for a minute, go back to the beginning of the service, that awkward feeling, that moment when Steve was disagreeing with me and things got a little uncomfortable. Same thing, except much more extreme, because Paul, I mean, he lit up Peter pretty bad. But at the end of the day, they didn't break fellowship. And this church, this is huge. I should probably have preached a whole message on that alone. Let me say something. This is probably one of the biggest problems in churches,
yes,
not just in Kuwait, but all around the world, is there's a disagreement, somebody gets offended, and then they leave. When you have a disagreement with a brother or sister or somebody in your family, do you kick them out of the family? No. I mean, you may not talk to them all the time, but you don't have that option, do you? Listen, the only way we're going to grow church together,
yeah,
not just closer together, but growing our walk with Christ is by being in contact with one another. Even that person that irritates you or that gives you a hard time or that always brings something up, you need to be around that. It's like that polishing, you know, and as you, have you ever gone to the ocean and picked up the glass after it's been rolled around and rolled around and rolled around, and you can go find it on the ocean, on the shore. Has anybody seen this before? Somebody had, a friend of ours had this huge jar, and they just always pick up these things, and it's glass, sharp pieces, but they sit in the sand, and from the rolling in the sand, it becomes nice and smooth, and you can hold it in your hand like no problem. That's refining, and that's what God is trying to do with us. This is why, I'm going to preach now, this is why we don't forsake the gathering of the brethren and sisterin. Okay? This is why we come to church. It's because that brushing against each other is refining us. All right? The Word of God is our primary source of refining. But getting around other Christians, because if somebody says something crazy to you, it's going to make you question and have to look at what you believe and what you think. And either one, you're going to find out that you're right and you can go face to face to them like Paul did to Peter and have that moment of awesomeness. Or two, you're going to find out you're wrong. And then you can go repent and say, I'm sorry. Thank you for helping me to grow in this area. But if we don't continue to fight to be in relationship with other believers, and when I say fight, I mean not against each other. We have to choose to continue to put ourselves in those situations. We will not ever grow and mature spiritually. It's easy to be a Christian when you keep yourself held up in your home every day and you never have any relationship and nobody knows you. And it's hard enough in the church. Fridays are not enough. This is why we have life groups. This is why we have text messaging. Hey, let's go grab coffee. Hey, what are you doing today? Hey, are you living for Jesus? Whatever it is. But we hold each other accountable, not to judge, but out of love and out of kindness so that we can help each other grow and become all that God wants us to be. Consistency in Christian living is not conformity and uniformity. We are made beautifully, perfectly unique and different from one another. And that's how God intended it. Okay? I don't need you to be like me. I don't, yeah, amen, right? I got an amen on that one. Rahel doesn't want to grow a red beard. But you know, I don't have to be like you. But in the middle, we can find Jesus. All right? And I'm going to close with this, just one more quote from Scott McKnight, because this was really good. He said this. He said, the New Testament is our foundation, but it is only a foundation. The superstructure has to be constructed over and over again as we confront our society. When we face crucial political and social decisions, we go to the Bible, but sometimes we are not given direct answers. After reading it and surrendering our spirit to God's will, we need boldly to step forth as Christians and live the way we think God wants us to. When we arrive in our Antiochs, in our new situations, we need to learn to live consistently within the freedom that God's Spirit provides. For some, this is scary. For all, it ought to be the adventure of living in faith. Being a Christian in our walk with Christ, it really, we should be able to say that it's an adventure. And we go to the Word of God and we do our best to adhere to everything this says. But then, as you know, there are things in life, there are situations that come, and some of the stuff that we have to even have discussions about morally that's happening around the world, you know, Australia, was it? Just apparently, I think news, right? The five-year-old, right? I think it was a five-year-old was allowed to have a sex change. 5 years old. Is that covered in here? It's not. Specifically, is it? They weren't doing that back then, I promise you. But those are things that we have to be prepared to address as the church, and we cannot shirk back, and we can't hide behind our four walls. We have to have an answer. And that's where we prayerfully come together, we look at the Word of God, we pray through it, and where do we need to take a stand, and what is our stance on something like that? Those are the things I'm talking about, and as culture continues to move forward, we build our foundation here, but at the end of the day, we seek God, we seek His direction, and then we have to live out our faith boldly, all right? So I'm going to bring this to a close. If you're interested, I wanted to get more into the justification by faith, but I'm going to actually hit that on Sunday evening. So if you want to hear more on that, you're welcome to join us, or you can just check it out online when it's posted, okay? I mean, unless you want to sit around for another hour. Go ahead and stand, please. If there's one thing I want you to walk out of here with, church, today, is just live what you say, right? Walk the walk, as we say. Talk the talk, walk the walk. That don't be a Christian by mouth only. What is that, CBMO? Yeah, it's not very fun to say that, though. No, be a Christian that lives out their life and their faith every day for everyone to see. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, just for this time together. We thank you for this message. We thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord God. God, I pray just if there's anyone here in this place today that may find themselves perhaps where they've been pushed in a direction they don't want to be by peer pressure. Perhaps they've conformed to some areas of the world that are not really edifying to you or your word, Lord God. I pray that they'll just seek you for forgiveness. That's the beauty of the cross and what Jesus did, is that when we do make mistakes and we do drift, we can just simply cry out to you and ask you to forgive us, Lord, and your grace and your mercy is there, and Jesus and his sacrifice is there, ever present. God, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one here. I pray, Lord, that we are known as a people that live out our faith boldly, God, in the face of adversity, in the face of whatever it is, wanting to be accepted, Lord. God, I pray that our acceptance is found in you and you alone, Lord, because without that, everything else is empty. We'll never be fulfilled. We'll never find satisfaction in the things of this earth. It's only in you. God, we ask you, Lord, just to again bless each one. Thank you for this church, Lord God, this body of believers, as we continue just to live out our lives here in Kuwait, that we are a light to this region of the world. And God, we thank you for using us, Lord, to just share your love and your kindness and the gospel message, Lord, to those around us. In Jesus' name.